James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Let me point out that if you are interested in such things, there is an outline of this morning's message to be found on the back of your bulletin. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, we read God's word, which he gave us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you increase our faith, that we may do more deeds that find favor in your eyes. Teach us this day, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the weather's pretty decent out there today, and we managed to get all the way until March before we had to actually cancel the service. Well, it was the end of February. And that's pretty good, given, you know, our topography around here. Everybody has to travel at least one ridge to get here, except Mrs. Me and the Rooneys. Everybody else, you have to cross these ridges, and then when you crest them, of course, you have to come down. So we didn't meet last week. And I wasn't here the week before because I was in Missouri, the Show Me State. And you may have noticed that that's the title of the message this morning. Show me. Nobody's too sure. Well, a lot of people are sure, but there's not consensus on where that concept of Missouri being a show me state came from. I used to live there, and nobody ever figured it out, but they still haven't figured out how to pronounce the name of the state either. Is it Missouri or Missouri? Depends on where you live and how long you've been living there. But the most popular of the stories about where Missouri got this show me state motto is that a congressman by the name of Willard Duncan Van Diver was part of the Naval Committee in the U.S. House of Representatives, and he went to a banquet in Philadelphia, a naval banquet, and in a speech that he was making there, he declared this: "I come from a state that raises corn and cotton and cockleburrs and Democrats. And frothy eloquence neither convinces nor satisfies me. I'm from Missouri. You have got to show me." That's what this passage is about. Showing faith. It's not, as some people teach, a comparison between faith and works. It's not some sort of contest between those who claim to have faith and those who claim to have works. What we have here is an explanation of the complementary nature of faith and works. They must coexist, but we also must not get them out of order. Let's take a look at it. First, faith and works. Verse 18, we read this. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." The someone of whom James is writing here probably has not read the Bible. Surely he hasn't read any of Paul's letters. God's word teaches that faith and works are not an either-or proposition. You cannot have one without the other. But let's take a look at them separately anyway. Okay? We're not separating them. We're just looking at them separately. First, faith. This is an important word throughout Scripture, being used more than 250 times. Now, not all of those have to do with saving faith. But what God's Word teaches us about saving faith is clear. Clear as a bell. Let's just take one passage out of these 250 times that we see the word faith. It's the one that Henry read a little while ago in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The righteousness of God is separate from the law. Apart from the law, it says in the NIV. Not only that, but it is testified to by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets look forward to the time when Jesus Christ would do the work of redemption. The righteousness of God is separate from the law. What's the law? Works. Righteousness is separate from works. Moses and the prophets proclaimed that righteousness would only come through faith in Jesus Christ. A few verses later, Paul really clinches this argument in verse 28. Still in Romans chapter 3. Verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. By faith apart from observing the law. Okay, but what about works? Is there no place in the life of the Christian for works? If this were the case, then James would be wrong. The Bible would be wrong, and therefore we'd need to throw the whole thing out, because if we find any real errors, not translation problems, but if we find errors or contradictions in God's Word, you might as well throw the whole thing out, because none of it's trustworthy. Psalm 92, verse 5, proclaims, "How great are your works, O Lord, how profound your thoughts." God's works are glorious. His works include the creation. What is because of God. It's His work. But His works are not our works. There are two ways in which our works are spoken of in Scripture. First, their uselessness. And second, their identifying nature. And that's what we're talking about here today. Our works identify us. First, look again in Romans at chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Romans 4, 1, 2, and 3. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We know that Abraham was a righteous man. We also know that he didn't get that righteousness by working hard. In that chapter of Hebrews that we call the faith chapter, chapter 11, Abraham gets more ink than anybody else. There's more written about Abraham in that chapter than anybody else. But he doesn't get mentioned by virtue of his works. He gets mentioned because it was by faith that he had any righteousness at all. Works are useless in gaining entrance to heaven. But wait, there's got to be something good about works. Why is James extolling works if there's nothing good about them? And there is something good about works. Because, you see, the good works identify one as being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. Just verse 20. Jesus is speaking, and he says, Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, "Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." A tree is recognized by its fruit. It's simple. The works that a man or a woman does will identify them. You know, we know that a tree is an apple tree if it starts producing apples. Actually, we can know before that because we can recognize the leaves, which are also fruit. We don't necessarily want to eat that fruit, but they help us to identify it. A pear tree, the same. Peach tree, whatever fruit you want to name. We can tell, because it's got a certain kind of fruit on it, what kind of tree it is. You don't walk up to a peach tree and say, "Oh, look, apples." It just doesn't work that way. And if a Christian is one who has fruits which are Christian in their nature, we can recognize him or her as a Christian. Those who are in Christ do good works. Works that are works of a Christian, a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to deal with this a little more in a few minutes. But let's move on to the discussion about the relationship between faith and works. We look at them separately. Now let's see about their relationship. And about that I say first things first. We really get to an important understanding here as we go back to James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? And then in verse 24 it says, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. At first glance, and taking them out of context, it would be possible to read those and say, boy, works really do bring salvation. And many people do that. So there's the first lesson. Don't read things out of context. When we don't understand something in Scripture, or when it seems as though something in Scripture may be contradicting something else, we need to do some digging. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture. If we know that the plain teaching of God's Word is that salvation is by faith, which is a given commodity, not earned, and then we look at something which seems to say that we can get our salvation by being good-looking, or hard-working, or being in the right family, or the right church, there's a problem. There seems to be, there's an apparent contradiction. So, again, we have to say, either there really is a contradiction and the Bible's wrong and we throw it out, or we need to dig further to understand what is really being said. Many of you are aware of how the Apostle Paul would answer this question, can we earn our salvation? He might say, in Greek, meganoito, absolutely correct. May it never be. Or as it's translated in some places, God forbid. Is James teaching that we can be saved by our works? No. Meganoito. Or in the Lovelace Authorized Translation, no chance. Let's look at some of the other scriptures that teach about this relationship. First, salvation is not by works. And we'll go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. Paul's known for not pussyfooting around doctrine. He states it. He states it clearly. He states it repetitively. And here he says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Could it be any plainer than that? Through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. And by the way, in case you didn't get that, it is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Oh, did you miss that? Not by works. So no one can boast. Now, to whom is Paul writing when he writes this letter to the Ephesians? He's writing to Christians. And to them in verse 10 he says, we are God's workmanship. If you're a Christian because He made you one. You are a Christian creation because the Creator made you one. We're recipients of faith, which was given us by God Almighty. Again, not by works. Paul also explains that it just can't be any other way. We turn over to Romans chapter 11. Verses 5 and 6. Romans 11, 5 and 6. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant, chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. If salvation could be earned, then grace would no longer be involved. Because grace would not be grace. Grace is something that is gifted. It's unearned. It's not a wage. Do you get the point? Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is saying to us, you want salvation? It's got to come from God. It's not going to come from you. You can live as nicely as you want. You can be a nice fella. It's not going to get you into heaven. Not by works. Salvation is not by works. And without faith, there are no good works. So, can non-Christians do things that society recognizes as good and nice? Sure. Liberal millionaires give away a lot of money. Sometimes they're to non-liberal causes. Unsaved sinners can give blood. Non-Christian firefighters can run into burning buildings and save people. But biblically, we can't recognize those things as good. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we read this. Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible. Not possible. Not going to happen that we can please God. A truly good work is something that is pleasing to God. And without faith, that's not possible. So, we can do works that please men, but if they don't please God, they're not good works. First things first. James is not teaching that works precipitate faith. That works can bring us into faith, or works can bring us into the relationship that gets us faith. Only that works must follow and accompany true faith. You know, there used to be that old thing that kids used to sing to one another. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes somebody with a baby carriage. Well, that used to be the order of things. It's not quite that way anymore in our world. But it was trying to point out that there is a logical and correct order to things. The logical and correct order for faith and works is faith and works. Faith then works. Okay, so we get to our third point this morning, which is fine, now show me. Again, James chapter 2, verse 18. But someone, who probably hasn't read the Bible, will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. James says, my faith is plain by the way that I live. My faith is plain by what I do. How I conduct myself every day. That's what shows my faith. But you see, if you're going to show your faith, you have to have it in the first place. Again, there's that order. The faith has to be there if you're going to show it. You can't show something that's not there. Verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. We must. We are required to. We are mandated, if we are Christians, to show our faith. We have to show that there is evidence that we belong to Christ. There's no such thing as a Christian who does not do good deeds. There is no such thing. So, show me. We go back to Matthew chapter 7. Picking up at verse 15, reading to verse 18. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. It's not only the Christians who get recognized by their fruit. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. These are the words of Jesus Christ. He says that all of us will be known by the fruits of our lives. All of us will be known by those fruits. Everybody can be recognized by the works that they do or do not do. Again, verse 18. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. You can't fake it. You can't pretend that you're a Christian doing good deeds and have Christ accept those, because without faith it is impossible to please God. Are you producing bad fruit? Or are you producing good fruit? Are you doing good works? Now, what are these good works? You know, we do have to deal with that just a little bit. Good works aren't just running into that conflagration and saving people from the fire. Could be a good work, but that's not all there is to good works. Good works are being nice to your wife, or your husband, or your children, or your parents. Living every day in a manner that pleases God. Good works is staying away from drugs. Good works is not being promiscuous. Good works is obeying the law and obeying parents. Good works is not being a gossip or a slanderer, but speaking well of people. It doesn't have to rise to the level of grand action for it to be a good work. Good fruit is doing the right thing. You want a good outline? Turn with me to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Here's an outline that you can write down and put on your refrigerator. Because this comes after faith. First comes faith, then comes this verse. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's how to show good fruit. Justification is followed by sanctification. Big words. Most of us do know what they mean, but justification is salvation. Sanctification is growth in that salvation. Growth toward Christ. Growth toward being more Christ-like. It's working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It is acting justly and loving mercy and walking humbly with our God. That's what it looks like to produce good fruit. Are you offering up those fruits to God in His service? You see, that's a question we need to keep asking ourselves. You must be His in order to do so. But again, in Matthew, we need to read on because there's more. In Matthew chapter 7, we need to look at verse 19. Matthew 7:19. It's a sinister verse in a sense. It says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Every tree, every, all, each one. It's comprehensive. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. So what that says to me is Jesus is saying, show me or else. Every person that does evil works is going to get thrown into the fire. You know how this works. You've pruned bushes or cut down trees. You take off the bad branches. What do? You throw them in a pile. And then, hopefully after you get a burn permit, you put a match to it. You burn it up. It's gone. Well, that's not exactly how it works with people with bad fruit. Because a match is going to be put to them, but they're not going to get burned up because eternal death is just that, eternal. Just as eternal life is eternal. Every tree that produces bad fruit will be cut down and thrown into that fire. The fire which does not consume just burns. Again in Matthew chapter 3, we read this in verse 10. Matthew 3:10. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. The axe, brothers and sisters, is poised. And what's the fire of which both John and Jesus speak? You know what it is. It's the fires of hell. Faith without works indicates that the faith is not real. That's the message that James is giving us. Not that you can be saved by works, but that if you have been saved, you will have works. It's inevitable. It's unavoidable. It is. If you have real faith, you will have real good works. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus declares that everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter heaven. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter heaven. Why? Because their faith is not real. Faith without works is dead. And so what's our response? We give thanks for the grace which enabled faith in us. Let us be glad in our salvation. And let us labor to introduce others. It's our task to introduce others to the faith. We won't get them saved. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And let us work to make our calling and election sure. Work. But not to earn salvation, simply to show that it resides in us. Let's pray. Our Father, we do give thanks for that great grace which enables us to have faith. We thank you that we have the opportunity to please you because we have faith. Help us to grow in our understanding of our faith. Help us to grow in our good works which please you. And we ask it in the name of the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.